In what is shared between 2 Chronicles 13 and 2 Chronicles 16, it's all about trusting God. It's all about relying upon Him. Now let's go back to a little bit of history. The Northern Kingdom of Israel is the top 10 tribes of Israel that broke off from Solomon's empire after Solomon passed away under Jeroboam. Now this was 2 Chronicles 13, 18 is where we're going to start. And every king after Jeroboam in the Northern Kingdom was a bad king because they all followed after the worship of calves from Egypt. Now in the Southern Kingdom of Israel, it was just two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, in which Jerusalem was in Judah. And there were really some great kings in Judah. And so actually the kingdom of Judah lasted over 100 years longer than the Northern Kingdom because there were many good kings there. Two of them were Abijah and Asa. These two kings we're going to be looking at today. Abijah was Rehoboam's son, who was the son of Solomon. And there was wars between the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom continually because of the political interest and so forth. And Jeroboam had come to attack King Abijah and to come against him in his kingdom, in the Southern Kingdom, had built up some cities to take control of the commerce that would go in and out from there. And so Abijah, after really preaching a sermon to Jeroboam about how he needed to follow the Lord and really not fight against the Lord, Jeroboam didn't listen but attacked. And then the scripture tells us clearly here in 2 Chronicles 13, 18, the children of Israel were brought under at that time, that is, the ones of the Northern Kingdom, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. That's how come they won that fight. Now let's go on to chapter 14, and we move now into the kingdom of the son of Abijah, who had this great example to pass on to his child, Asa. It says, Abijah slept with his fathers, chapter 14, verse 1, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. There was a rest, a peace upon the land for 10 years. He was a good king, loving the Lord. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Verse 2. Now, after those 10 years of rest, a test came, a test for Asa to see what he would do with his faith. Would he be like his father Abijah? Would he rely upon the Lord when trouble came or no? And so we read in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 14, Asa had an army of men that bore targets and spears, out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin, the other tribe involved in the southern kingdom, that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. But there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian from northern Africa, with a host of a million. Whoa, Nelly, put a million on the field. And 300 chariots, and came onto Mareshah. Now Mareshah is about 23 miles south and west of Jerusalem. So if you picture in your mind a map, is this huge army from Ethiopia marching, a million of them, up the coastline, through the Sinai Peninsula, up the coastline, up to Mareshah, just south, 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And they set this huge army in array to set up a battle. And there they are at Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And then Asa did exactly the right thing. And he passed a huge test to see whether he would walk in the footsteps of his righteous father, Abijah, in relying upon the Lord in battle. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with you to help. It's really a small thing with you to help, Lord. You're so big, you're so powerful, you're so awesome. You created all of us and everything we see. It's nothing with you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. I love that line. Lord, we're resting in you. There's a fight going on here, but we're going to rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians ended up running. They fled back down to Ethiopia the same way they came, south from Marishah, down the Sinai Peninsula, and back into Ethiopia. Blessed be the name of the Lord for the victory. And we see that Asa passed a test, didn't he? He relied upon the Lord his God. He just said, Lord, you know what? This is a huge army that's coming against us. 300 chariots, a million guys. But Lord, it's nothing to you to help. You can save by many or by few. You can save even though we don't have the power that we need to overcome this army. You can save us, Lord. And God heard his prayer as he said, Lord, we rest on you. Very good example for us in the Old Testament here of where we're to be. As Brother Marvin shared as he was opening today, God told him in 1983, you must trust. That's where we're to be. You must trust. What a beautiful, beautiful story here. Well, I'm sad to say that the story didn't continue in a beautiful way with King Asa. For after he had reigned for many years, in the 35th year of his reign, the northern kingdom attacked him. And instead of relying upon the Lord, you'd think he had learned that lesson really well. He went and hired Syria to help him instead. And so the Syrians came and helped King Asa against Israel, and he actually used the treasures from the house of the Lord to pay Syria off to help him. Well, the Lord had to send a prophet to reprove Asa for this action. And so we read in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, verse 7. At that time, Hananiah, the prophet, says seer in the King James, that just can translate to prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. This created quite a problem. Syria was continually having wars with northern kingdom, southern kingdom, other kingdoms around. And God's intention was that Syria would be taken care of at the same time that Israel was taken care of. But because he hired Syria to help him with the northern kingdom, Syria is escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, million guys, 300 chariots, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely, and there's that word again, you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you shall have wars. Because Syria was hired to help, Syria got emboldened and thought that they could be the king of the mountain and began to have wars with the southern kingdom. It just created a monster. Henceforth, you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the prophet. Instead of humbling himself like his grandfather Rehoboam had done, humbled himself. No, Asa didn't want to have anything with humility. He got ticked off at the prophet. And he put him in prison. And he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. He became an oppressive leader instead of a loving leader. He was just upset and discombobulated. That's a word I heard from my dad years ago. And so he just allowed that to get to him, allowed the rage to take over his life, and he moved against some of the people that probably said, oh, king, don't do this. And so we read then very sad thing then in verse 12, where it says, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign, 4 years later, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet he held on to that pride. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord. He did not go to the Lord with that battle that he was having physically in his feet, but rather to the physicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with physicians. Well, with some there might be. But God always wants us to come to him first, to rely upon him, and then he can use physicians in a really wonderful, wonderful way. I had an experience years ago with a lesson in this area. Is our son Jimmy had a fever, and we went through the processes to get him some liquid penicillin. And it was peppermint tasting, very nice. And it was in the fridge. And Sherry and I went out for dinner one night and had a babysitter come in. And while we were gone, Joshua, our second son, drank all of the penicillin because it tastes like peppermint. He found it in the fridge. So we came home and we said, what happened to Jimmy's penicillin? And so we began to go smell the breath of the different sleeping babies and found out Joshua's breath was penicillin and peppermint, you know. So we knew Josh had done it. So immediately, you know, we're scared parents. We went to the phone, called the emergency hospital and said, you know, what are we going to do now? And they said, it's okay. He'll be okay. Just have a little diarrhea or whatever, but he'll be okay. So we were so very glad to hear that. So the next day, I'm thinking, we got to get more penicillin for Jimmy. He's carrying this fever. And so I got in the old Volkswagen bus, and I went over and got more penicillin, and I came home, and I'd forgotten. I put the penicillin by the door of the Volkswagen bus, and I opened the door, and it fell and broke into a million pieces, and it was all over the street. So I'm thinking, well, there goes another $10 down the drain. But you know what? I went in and I sat down in a chair in the living room, and it was dark. I remember, and the clock was ticking. I remember the ticking clock for some reason. And I felt like the Lord said to me, just pray. Well, there's a good idea. And so I prayed to the Lord for the healing of my son. And you know what? The fever broke that hour. And you know what else happened? We found out that James was allergic to penicillin. That was the Lord. That was the grace of the living God, wasn't it? Always go to the Lord first. Save you a lot of money. A lot of time. But anyway, this man Asa, he did not seek to the Lord, but he sought to the physicians. And Asa then died of this thing. Slept with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Sad story, sad ending to a man that said to the Lord, Lord, you can save by many or you can save by few. You can help those that have no power. Lord, we rest on you. What a sad ending. Now, in the exhortation of the prophet that was sent, Hananiah, he said this in verse 9, and this is something we can take for ourselves today. Verse 9 of chapter 16. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He wants to show himself strong. He's looking for people he can show himself strong through. He's looking for folks that are trusting him that he can say, all right, here's somebody that's trusting me in their time of testing, in their time of a fight on their hands, no matter what kind of fight it might be. And I am tickled because they're trusting, and I can now go in and show how strong I am and work on their behalf because their heart is relying upon me. Because of the context of Scripture here, as we can see, the whole thing is all around relying upon God. I really believe that that last line is what is being talked about there. It says, on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward me. What does that mean? How do we get a hold of a perfect heart? That perfect heart is only gotten through faith. in Jesus Christ. The New Testament confirms this. I quote to you Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God without faith. And so the perfect heart then, the completed heart, will be a heart that's full of faith, full of reliance and confidence and rest in the Lord. So those eyes of the Lord are looking for that person that is flowing in faith, who is relying upon God to fight whatever battle. And then that is where the victory and when the victory comes. You know, when we're growing up in our homes with our parents' goal is to get you to a place of independence. At 20 years old or whatever age in that area, that you now have become independent, that you're able to go out and get your job, get your apartment or whatever, even get married and have children. Your parents can sit down in their easy chairs and go, well, they never do that, but they can say in their minds, praise the Lord, my child has come to a place of independence now, and they can be self-supporting. It's exactly opposite in the kingdom of God. The more we grow in the Lord, the more dependent we become on Him. In Him we move, we live, we have our being. I remember one time years ago going to a healing service led by Catherine Kuhlman, who was just a giant in the faith, this dear woman that had a healing gift. And some of our congregation actually sang in her choir at the Shrine Auditorium in L.A. And I went to see her here at Meldyland. Sherry and I went to see her at Meldyland. And I'll never forget when she said with passion, I don't take a breath without Jesus Christ. And that is so right and so good and so true, as Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide, remain in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. That's hard on the pride, but it's the truth of it. And so as we grow in the Lord, we become more and more dependent upon Him. And He's so blessed to see that growth in us when we're relying on Him for every single battle we face. We look to the Lord. We say, Lord, we're relying on you. We say with good King Jehoshaphat, who we'll study later, Lord, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The eyes of the Lord go to and forth throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. A heart of reliance, dependence upon him. And that's where Christian growth is. And it's a wonderful thing because it's a peaceful thing, isn't it? I mean, didn't you ever want to have somebody you could depend on completely? And it's because we're built that way. We need him. We absolutely need him. I know I've shared this testimony many times, but I just love it so much. It blesses me to share it. When I got my first job and Sherry and I were first getting into the Lord, I was always afraid of tall buildings. Kind of had a, you know, not, oh no, tall buildings. But I would have dreams when I was a kid of being surrounded by tall buildings and big ships for some reason that would be scary to me. And in my first job, I was asked to take the truck, the company truck, and go into LA and pick up some parts. And so I'm looking for this place to go, and I'm at Broadway and whatever, and there's huge buildings all around me. And all of a sudden, I just got, you know, kind of upset and just, what am I doing here? And how come I'm working with this company? And that kind of feeling. And I was in a left-hand turn lane with a stick shift, which I wasn't really used to driving with a stick shift. And so I was getting this feeling of overwhelmness, and I looked at Jesus. I'll never forget it. And I just looked up to the Lord and I said, Lord, I need some help right now. And, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I just felt like a little kid in a kiddie car. It was such a great feeling. Now, is that to be looked back upon with disdain, like that's before I was a man, truly the Marine type man? No, I don't think so. I think it's good, and I love to look back on that experience, to remember the peace of God coming upon me in the middle of the tall buildings and in a left-hand turn lane with a stick shift and just taking over for me. Yes, We rely upon Him. We look to Him. Now, He wants to totally have us relying upon Him whenever we find ourselves in harm's way. Let's turn to Psalm 18, the first three verses. Psalm 18, the first three verses. God looks for total reliance on Him when we find ourselves in harm's way. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, David is writing this about his physical enemies, those that he had to fight to actually protect the land of Israel. This is called really physical harm and in the way of harm in a physical way. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I love verse 29 in this psalm. Let's take a look at verse 29. I picture David doing this as I read this. Verse 29 says, by you, Lord, I have run through a troop. You can just picture David with his armor on, running through an enemy troop, knowing and loving God and looking for His protection in that situation. By Thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Maybe even picturing in his mind an escape at one time when a troop was chasing him, or a group of soldiers, and he jumped over the wall and hid behind the wall. And, you know, our imaginations can go wild with that. But this is what he's talking about. And you know what? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think about the Revolutionary War and General George Washington. And what I'm going to share with you is documented. It's from original documents from the Smithsonian Institute. It's in a book called The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall actually went to the Smithsonian to get the original documents so that he could document everything he said about General George Washington, Revolutionary War, and also the previous war he fought in, the Indian Wars. George Washington was a Christian. Never, ever let anybody tell you that he wasn't. I remember when I was a freshman in college, my history teacher said that George Washington was a deist. A deist is a person that believes that God is there somewhere, but he doesn't really get personally involved with our lives. But as we read the prayers, the original prayers written by George Washington himself, which are in that book that's in the library, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall, we read that he prayed in the mighty name of Jesus every single time. He was a very strong believer in that personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dependent upon the Lord. Oh, the beautiful prayers that he prayed, especially on the battlefield, that we have recorded and written down for us to read. Wonderful. There is testimony from eyewitnesses that George Washington mounted upon his steed. I love to picture him that way, either that or at the front of that boat, you know. And in these personal testimonies, these eyewitness testimonies, they said they actually saw musket balls coming right at him. And they actually saw some powder burns and marks in his shirt, but he was never harmed. Who was doing that? The same God that caused David to be able to run through a troop and jump over a wall. The same God that fought for Asa on the battlefield against a million troops. The same God that delivered Abijah from the northern kingdom. And we have it documented in our own history. I was blessed and privileged to run across a documentary video on the History Channel concerning a conscientious objector who loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart during World War II, the first conscientious objector and medic to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. He got great flack from his commanding officer and from his fellow soldiers that were in his unit that he was a conscientious objector. He wanted to serve his country. He was willing to die for his country. But he could not kill another person. That was his belief and his conviction in the Lord. Now, other strong Christians have the conviction that it's okay to carry arms, like Sergeant York from World War I. Strong Christian man. But this particular man had that conviction, let every man be persuaded in his own heart. And so he went in and he accepted the persecution. He was mistreated in boot camp. He was mistreated by his friends around him. We can call them friends, well, they were friends later, in his units and so forth. And his commanding officer just despised him because he wouldn't fight for his country. But he became a medic and was assigned to a group, and he ended up on Corregidor. Help me with that word. Yes, okay, we know about that in the Pacific and so forth, and what a battle it was. And at Corregidor, the men were stuck on the beach, and there's a cliff that went straight up from the beach. And the enemy was on the other side of the top of that cliff with machine guns. And you had to climb ropes to get up there. And as the men would come up, as you can imagine, they would be just hammered with all kinds of firepower from the top of that deal. It was a very, very scary situation. Well, in the course of time, our friend, and I really ask forgiveness for this, I just forgot his name, but he was given his chance to prove himself in the Lord. He was constantly reading his Bible. They were always giving him trouble about that. But the fight got so fierce, and one night, his unit was given the command to go first and to actually get up on that hill and fight. And they fought all night, and there were so many wounded and crying out. And his buddy was afraid to go up those ropes and get out there and help those men, but he went. And he climbed up there on that cliff and got over with the ropes and up there, and he saved people all night. He went and tended to the wounded. And there was firepower all around him, bullets whizzing past his head. He said he could hear the buzz of the bullets going past his ears. But he was determined in the Lord Jesus Christ to do his job, to serve his country. And he went up there and he patched up countless men all through the night and dragged them back to the cliff and stood on that cliff with bullets going all around him and lowered them down to safety. All through the night he did this. And of course, the men of that unit began to see that this man's not a chicken. He's just got convictions. And through that fight and through the days of trying to take that hill and take that place, the commanding officer of the whole deal that was in charge of the whole thing, and I forget how many men that he was in charge of, began to gain respect for this man with the Bible and began to see that the anointing of God was upon him, that God was sparing his life to save others. And it actually came to the point that whole group of men waited for this man that was reading his Bible to give the okay to attack. He went and read his Bible and said, where is he? He's reading his Bible. Leave him alone. He's reading his Bible. And he was searching and looking in the scriptures and waiting upon God for a release. And then he told the commanding officer, it's time, and I'll go. And the commanding officer gave the command, and they took that hill. And that man is the only medic, the only conscientious objector in the history of our military that received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And that's a true story. And it was so neat because all the older men that are now older were there on the tape that were talking about how they hated him in the beginning and how they loved him at the end. That some of them were sitting there alive today because of his bravery and his action and the protection of God upon his life and upon the troops because of him. God is good, and God's power is there to protect us in harm's way. I've already shared about the book with you called In the Presence, and A Table in the Presence by Lieutenant Kerry Cash that was in the Iraqi War, a chaplain in the United States Navy who went in with the 1st Marines to hit Iraq and to get into Baghdad. And I'll just share again to refresh your memory about two miracles that happened there. There was one soldier that was reading Psalm 91. In Psalm 91 verse 7, it says 10,000 will fall at your right hand and 1,000 at your left, but it won't come near you. And this soldier was reading Psalm 91, and a bullet hit him right here in the side of the head. It went through his helmet, but then it made, nobody knows why, well, the Lord does, a right turn and went up over his head and came out the other side of his helmet. And he was totally unharmed. That's documented. You can read it in the book, in the Table of the Presence, Table in the Presence by Lieutenant Kerry Cash. He was there, he saw it, he had testimony of it, he saw the helmet. Also, there were four men in a Humvee, four men sitting in a Humvee, two in the front, two in the back, and in the middle of them, they were all Christians, they had a Bible. And whenever one of them felt led to share with the others to encourage him in the war, they would grab the Bible and say, "Bros, I got a scripture for us." "Yeah, man, what is it?" You know, and he'd read the scripture. And all four of them were constantly in the Word together, trusting God, looking to the Lord, praying to the Lord. They were hit, direct hit, by a handheld missile. A guy stepped out in front of them, about 25 yards in front of them, behind a building in Baghdad, and shot one of those handheld missiles at them. When a missile gets a direct hit on a Humvee, there's not enough, usually, left to bury it, people. Those things are explosively booming. It went right through the driver's side door. The guy, the radio man, sitting there, and the missile came right through the door and blew up. But it blew up outward and shot all the glass of the Humvee out frontwards. And he went unconscious, of course, from the loud explosion. And when he woke up, he thought for sure his friends were hurt or dead. So he got right on the radio and said, "Please get some medics over here. You know, we've got injuries." And the other three guys said, "What are you talking about? We're not hurt." And those guys were all spared. It was a miracle of our everlasting, wonderful God. Does God show up in time of harm's way situations? Yes, he does. He has. He will. He always will. He loves us to be dependent upon him. And so we pray for our troops to depend upon him individually. Now, there are soldiers that die in war that love the Lord and seek the Lord. And why is that? It's because it's their time to go. In God's providence and God's wisdom, it's time for them to go. But God brings these miracles. I believe this. And God shows us that he's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's in charge. And he is the God of deliverance. And he wants us to completely trust him when we're in any kind of situations of harm's way physically. Now, he also wants us to totally have reliance upon him when the enemy of our souls attacks us. And surely he will, especially if you're in any kind of ministry, and most of you are, where you're serving the Lord, you love the Lord, you just want to do the will of God. And you just want to just love your wife in Jesus. God will attack, or the enemy will attack that. Satan will come in against you in that relationship. If you're teaching Sunday school, you're going to have a hard time getting here on Sunday morning. Stuff that goes on, it's amazing. Just ask any Sunday school teacher. As we seek to serve the Lord and to walk with him, we need to have a total reliance and dependence upon him in any kind of spiritual attack and trust him through it. This last men's retreat, I asked Ted Horvath to come and teach on Friday night, the men's retreat. And just about a week before we're supposed to go, he called me up. He's had back surgery already. His back is a real bad back. You know, some of us have bad backs, but they're not really like Ted's. Ted has got a bad back, and he had surgery a while back. Anyway, he said, "Mark, my back has gone out." And he said, "I just don't know what I'm going to do." But he says, "I've got a message from God for the men for Friday night. So I'm going. I'm going. After I'm done, I might come home. But I'm going to do this thing." And there was this faith there. This faith that you could see in this battle against the enemy. And sure enough, after he gave his sermon, which was wonderful, just all we could do was call it intense, for it was intense on Friday night at the men's retreat. When he got home, his back got better immediately. He was in my office on Thursday, and he was just sharing with me. He says, "I know it was an attack from Satan, because as soon as I was done, it got better." Those kinds of things will happen. You will be attacked by the enemy, but God's calling for trust from you. He's calling for reliance on him from you. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. Oh, yes, he does. He wants you to believe him. And every one of us will be called out as an onward Christian soldier, marching on to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And those attacks are squelched only through faith. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, let's go to the armor of God, Ephesians 6:16. Ephesians chapter 6, 16. Now, the armor of God is listed here, and we don't have time to go through the whole armor of God today. We do know that there's a song, and it's a wonderful song, about putting on the armor of God piece by piece every day. But here in verse 16, we read about one of the parts of the armor of God, and it says, above all. Well, when you read above all, you think that's pretty important. Above all, taking the shield of faith, reliance upon God, Abijah, Asa, relying upon God, resting in Him. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And what's that do for you? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. No matter what the devil has to say to you, and because he's a liar and the father of lies, he's got a whole lot to say, because he can tell you anything but the truth. Jesus has one thing to give to you, the truth. The devil has all kinds of lies couched in all kinds of Hollywood sets and just wants to drive you bananas. But every single one of those lies, every single one of those attacks, every fiery dart of the enemy can be quenched. How? Through the shield of faith. Now, this shield is not a little shield. There's two words in the Greek for shield. The first one is the little shield that they use to sword fight with. You've seen them in the movie Spartacus or whatever. There's this little shield like this. The Romans had that, and, you know, sword fighting. But then there's the big shield, the big honking shield, and this is the Greek word that's used here. Take the big honking shield of faith, and that's the one that's a body shield. It's like this, all the way to the ground. And the Roman soldiers used to get down behind that and go, hey, how you doing? Good to have this shield. Yeah. And they would line up with this shield to shield with an arrow attack, and the arrows would hit the shields and not the people. This is the kind of shield that God wants you to have. Well, my shield's pretty small. How do you build it? Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What's happening to you right now is you're hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Your shield's getting bigger. If you came in maybe with a shield like this, you're coming into a honking shield today. So when you leave church today and the old fiery darts of the enemy hit, you're going to be protected. We're to take the shield of faith. We're to rely upon God. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and there's many different ways he can do that. But praise be to the Lord for the victory there. Let's go on to the last point I want to make about this in our battles, and perhaps this is the most dangerous kind of battle for you and for me. The Lord wants our total reliance on Him in our battle against the lust that war against our souls. Sometimes you'll just get so discouraged and say, man, this thing that I know is not of God has been in my life too long. How do you get rid of it? Well, you just buck up, brother. Just buck up. No. You trust the Lord. You rest in Him. This battle is no different. I've got to go to Jesus and rely upon His mercy in that fight. Let's turn to Romans 7, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul writing after 30 years of ministry. You think by now he'd be okay? You think by now, after 30 years of ministry, that he could be the perfect Christian? But it's not true as we read these things that he writes. And I'm glad it's not true, because I've been preaching for 30 years now, been head pastor for 27 years, but I still have struggles. Does it ever end? When you're dead, that's when it ends. The fight goes on. This is what he has to say to us after 30 years of ministry. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's pretty extreme. In my flesh, that is in me dwells no good thing. Well, isn't there something good about me? You know? No? Sorry. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that's what I end up doing. Now, if I do that, what I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in the different parts of my body, my mind and things, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As David said, Lord, I'm not going to be satisfied till I wake up and I'm like you. Until then, it's a fight. And one of our greatest fights is with ourselves. I searched and looked for the enemy and I found him and it was me. And that's a horrible revelation, isn't it? When we get that revelation. Poor Paul struggling here, oh wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? Am I going to be able to make a New Year's resolution? And stop being bad? Stop thinking bad thoughts? Am I going to be able to do that? No. The answer is given in the next verse. The Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, and I like to say it nice and slow, because even though it's written fast in the last verse of this chapter, it's the big answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so I seek then to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. It's weak through our flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I simply abide in Christ. I simply lean on him. I love the clause I heard a few years ago. I'm standing on the rock and leaning into his grace. I'm standing on the rock and leaning into his grace. And I'm looking for Jesus' help. The Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, and I read it to you here from 1 Corinthians 12:9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you weak? Yes. Well, I got good news for you. That's when I'm strong, says the Lord. And so I become dependent and reliant and resting on him. God, I need you so bad. I am so weak in this area of my life. I'm weak. And the Lord says, it's all right. I'm strong. And I am going to take over here. Just give it to me. That's where your victory is. That is where your victory is. How do I fight my battles? When I find myself in danger? When the enemy comes in like a flood? When I'm struggling against my own desires that are not of God? It's always through dependence and reliance, totally, 100% upon Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do the job. And it's so wonderful to know that, isn't it? That is just a wonderful, isn't that releasing? It's a release and a peace. If you sincerely call upon the name of Jesus Christ when you're being tempted, God will deliver you. Not only show you the way of escape, but help you to step into it. All the power of heaven rushes in behind you at the name of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more scripture on this. This is 2 Peter 2:9. It says this, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Let's say that together. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Who is it that knows how to do it? The Lord. Do you know how to do it?
No.
No, you don't. You've only been here for a blink of an eye. How old are you? Or even fight your own desires. You can't do it. The Lord, let's say it again. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And so we call upon Him. He is made strong in our weaknesses. The battle is the Lord's. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong through those whose hearts are perfect in reliance, dependence, and a place of faith toward Him. Bottom line, simple to understand. Oh Lord, help us to remember that. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so very much, Lord, that You do make the Bible simple. And Lord, we see, as we just covered three basic areas of life, that it is true, Lord, that in each area, dependence upon You is always the answer. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, as maybe different things pop up in our minds in different areas or functions in our lives. Father, the battle is always Yours, and the victory always and only comes from You. Lord, just pray for these dear ones, Lord, that each one would be as Abijah and Asa in the beginning of his life. Help us to finish well in our race with You, Lord, to always be totally 100% dependent upon You. Lord, we know it's hard on our pride, but Father, that's a good thing, and we know that. For pride comes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. But Lord, that You take note of the humble. So Lord, we would walk away from pride and come back to that reliance and dependence upon You. Thank You, Jesus. And as we are here in a state of prayer, we're going to take communion. There might be someone here today, might be you. You've never taken that first step to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the biggest thing that you could ever rely on Him for, and that's your salvation. That when you die, you won't go to hell, but you'll go to heaven. And God's been speaking to you this morning about relying. And you understand and realize that the Bible teaches that this is the way to go. It's the only way to any kind of victory in your life at all. And it's time for you now to go ahead and turn it over to Jesus. From time to time, I have the congregation here repeat after me the sinner's prayer. And what it is just praying Scripture back to God, asking God to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to open our hearts to Him, to be saved through the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to do that today and ask the congregation to repeat after me right here at this time in prayer. And if you are sensing and knowing in your heart right now the call of God and you want to decide to follow Jesus Christ right now, begin to rely upon Him, to turn from your sin and your wicked ways and have God deal with it in your life, you can say this prayer with us and you will be being saved. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have sinned against You. Please forgive me and come into my life. Come and save me. Thank You, Jesus, for coming in now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if anyone comes to Me, in no way will I cast him out. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. If you said that prayer and meant it in your heart, Jesus heard you and He has come into your life and He'll be working with you. At this time, we're going to take communion. We ask you that if you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ, praying that prayer, that you wouldn't take communion with us. because that would be kind of hypocritical, because we're celebrating the death of Jesus on the cross for us. But if you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you are welcome at the table. And it doesn't matter if this is the first time that you've ever been to church. You're welcome at the table of the Lord because you're a Christian now. You've asked the Lord to come in and take over your life. You're relying upon Him for your salvation. So this time, we're going to take communion.